As it is and is to come. All blessing and honor and glory and power belong to him. Amen. Jesus, you are worthy. Father, I pray that you teach us how to truly engage our hearts in worship. And we know, according to Scripture, there's songs like that being sung around the throne all the time. Holy, 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 worthy, worthy, worthy. And it's not just because you program someone to do that, but it's because of your beauty. Lord, as they see more of you, they continue to cry out, holy and worthy. And it's hard to understand even how there just is no end to your beauty, God. But I pray that you teach us how to worship, teach us how to continue to press in. And I pray for a greater revelation in our hearts of just how good you are, of who you are. So faithful, so kind, perfect in all your ways. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So God, we just say thank you. Thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for your faithfulness in our lives today. Thank you that you're here with us today. Thank you, Lord, that you're speaking and you're moving. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God bless the kids. Have fun. It always feels half empty after they leave. All right, well, a couple of things this morning I got to share with you that I heard this week. What do you call someone that has no body and no nose? Nobody knows. Danielle, you wrecked it. Did you hear about the kidnapping at school? No? It's okay. He woke up. Oh, man. I know. It doesn't matter if you're fat, thin, rich, or poor. At the end of the day, it's night. I wonder what kind of Dr. Pepper was. What kind of doctor Dr. Pepper was? Dr. Physician. A physician. Man, I know. These went way better at home by myself. Okay, last one. Three friends were asked, when you're in your casket and your friends are standing over you in mourning, what would you like them to say? And Daniel, the first guy, said, I'd like for them to say that I was a wonderful husband and a family man. And Jim, the second, said, I'd like for them to say that I was a great teacher and servant of God who made a huge difference in people's lives. And Frank, the last one, said, well, I'd like them to say, look, he's moving. I'll get there eventually. Yeah. Okay. This morning, I'd like to continue talking about salvation. And, you know, some of us have been in church a long time. And we understand, you know, the concept and the whole idea of Jesus coming. But I really pray that over the few weeks here that we talk about salvation, that you would wrestle with this and really pray. I pray that God's revelation of just what it means to actually be a child of God would just break loose in your heart. And also I pray that you would wrestle with this. How do I share my faith with someone else? I might know the good news. I might know what it means to be saved, but can I share it with someone else? Jesus gave us this free gift of eternal life, but we're not supposed to hoard it. We're supposed to give it away. Amen? Remember in COVID, the news got out about toilet paper being short. Everybody hoarded it. Well, there's no shortage of hope in Jesus. We need to give it away. Amen? Amen? I hope you believe that. All right, just a quick summary from last week. as we just go over some of the basics of our faith, you know, it's important to remind ourselves, Jesus came as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. He came to pay a debt that you and I couldn't pay, a spiritual debt. He did it out of love and obedience, not coercion. He wasn't forced. He willingly came for us. He was fully God and fully man so that he could be offered as a pure sacrifice to remove the debt of our sin. He had to be fully man and he had to be perfect without sin in order to actually, like the Bible talks about in the Old Testament, that blood was shed to cover sin. And so to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin, he had to be perfect in every way. And he had to be fully man. He couldn't just be God because that wouldn't be the ultimate sacrifice for us, right? So in Romans 5, it talks about how just as one man, Adam, brought sin, the second Adam, Jesus, through his life and coming and dying on the cross for us, being raised again, brought grace and righteousness and salvation for us. And that's good news. Amen? Jesus is our substitute. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He bore our sin on the cross. So God poured out the wrath of sin on Jesus, on the cross for us. So Jesus had never sinned before, but he bore our sin on that cross. All the sin of the past, all the sin of the future. He died for all sin. And he died to save us from the wrath of God. He also died to ransom us from the kingdom of darkness so that the devil has no authority over you because you are in the kingdom of God. When you become a Christian, when you give your life to the Lord, you become part of his kingdom. And that means that the enemy has no authority over you any longer except for what you give him. So when you start to believe the lies that the enemy throws at you, that you're not good enough or there's going to be this problem and you're not going to be able to fix it, and we start to believe the fear, we start to give the enemy authority in our life, right? And so we start to live paralyzed because we believe in that big giant, whatever it might be. Like, oh, I'm going to lose my job. Oh, this is going to happen. I'm never going to have a successful marriage because there's something wrong with me. And we start to think like that. Well, that's the enemy. And that we begin to give him authority in our life when we start to believe the lies. But we don't have to. When we surrender our lives to Jesus, we are justified. We talked about this a little bit last week. And justification means that our position before God changes. We go from being a guilty sinner, actually an enemy of God, to a friend of God, to being saved, to him declaring not guilty. That's good. All right, we go from being a sinner to the Bible begins to refer to us as a saint, as a new creation, as a child of God, welcomed into his family. And the process of sanctification begins, which is the Holy Spirit comes to live in us at salvation. And he begins to work in us. And it's not an instant thing, but it's a long-term over the course of our lives that the Holy Spirit begins to teach us how to walk like Jesus did, how to behave like Jesus did, how to become like Jesus. Amen? And so he does it, which is beautiful. You guys, the good news is that you don't have to be perfect on your own. Because in case you didn't know, it's impossible. I mean, I'm really close. I'm just kidding. I'm not. But many of us struggle with the fact we always feel like I'm not good enough and there's something wrong with me. And Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, the Bible says that God sees us through his blood. He sees us as the righteousness of God. And he says, you're not guilty. And no matter what lie the enemy throws at you and says, you're not good enough, you don't amount to anything, blah, 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 all that stuff. And God is saying, I love you. I created you for this moment. You're here for a purpose. I have a plan for your life. There's nothing wrong with you at all. You can't earn that. You don't deserve that. But that is his grace that he has given to us. And his grace is unmerited love. And it's his kindness in that that leads us to repentance. The Bible talks about how we are reconciled to God through Jesus. We are made for relationship. And of course, through Adam and Eve and their sin, that put a barrier between us and God. And Jesus' life was given on the cross so that barrier could be pulled away. And he gives us the invitation to abide with the Father, to be restored and reconciled with him. And then I think we ended off last week talking about the word sozo, that talks about to save or to be saved in the New Testament. And that word means to be made whole. It's not just fire insurance. It's not just like I prayed a prayer and I'm going to heaven, but it's actually that we'd be made whole. And there's many stories in the scripture where Jesus healed people, and it's the same word, sozo. Because being made whole physically, spiritually, emotionally, it's all part of that word. And so Jesus came. There's no pain. There's no sickness. There's no disease in heaven, is there? And so when we see people, we get a foretaste of that today, don't we? The Bible talks about that, how we see healing, how we see breakthrough, how we see freedom. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And we see Jesus heal, and that is all signs of the kingdom coming near. I mentioned last week that, you know, I want to work through some of the fundamental statements through Pentecostalism, just to express like what we believe. And one of the things that in our statement of faith, this is what we say: Pentecostalism missional focus makes the message of salvation central to our practice as well as to our beliefs. Unlike Christian traditions that see salvation simply as an individual's ultimate spiritual standing before God, as Pentecostals, we've also included this world's experiences in our expectations of the good news being lived out in our lives in a manner God has prepared for us. And it references Ephesians 2:10. We'll read that in a minute. But these might include physical healing, social and racial reconciliation, sanctifying power for holy living. We also share the commonplace New Testament perspective that salvation includes liberation from supernatural powers. Salvation is not something we hear about. It's a new status or position before God. Salvation is something we experience as God's Spirit frees us to new ways of living and anticipation of God's kingdom come. I know that's a big mouthful, but what it's saying is it's not just a concept. It's not just an idea that, yeah, I pray the prayer. It's something we should experience in our life and walk out every day. Amen? If you believe in Jesus, if you say, I'm a follower of him, it should look like something in your life. And it should be something that we actually experience in relationship with him. And of course, the scripture speaks of the benefits of salvation. Things like what we just mentioned in John 8:36, that we've been set free. We are rescued from bondage, bought into freedom. Romans 5:1 and 2, let's read that. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How many know that being at peace with God is a good thing? All right, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we have peace because of Jesus. Again, because we were enemies, we were sinners, and he brought us near. So we have peace with him, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's by his grace that we have any access to God whatsoever. The Bible consistently shows that where sin once brought havoc and wreckage, the gospel brings life. But of all the benefits of the gospel, the greatest one is that it brings us to God himself. And I like a quote John Piper says. He says, indeed, there are 10,000 gifts that flow from the love of God. The gospel of Christ proclaims the news that he has purchased by his death 10,000 blessings for his bride, but none of these gifts will lead to final joy if they have not first led to God. And not one gospel blessing will be enjoyed by anyone for whom the gospel's greatest gift was not the Lord himself. We're saved for relationship. It's to bring us to God. When sin came, what happened was it destroyed that design for us, that intimacy that he made us for. And right from the beginning, through God's grace, you see even in Genesis that God killed an animal to sacrifice to bring us close. And it's through from the very beginning, instead of God wiping us out, he's been working at bringing us back to him, to reconcile, to restore. Sin brought the loss of God's presence, and Jesus came to reconcile us to him. If you love someone, if you care about them, the one thing you want the most is to be near them, right? We want to be with them. We want to be in their presence. We want to be close. And we, you know, you look back at the COVID season, we discovered FaceTime and Zoom and things like that. And that was all fine. And it's fine to be able to pick up the phone. But there's nothing the same as sitting there with somebody that you enjoy being with and hanging out. Whether it's a good friend or your spouse or whatever, you want to be with them. I remember when Jill and I were dating and I was in Winnipeg and she was in Saskatoon, you know, we'd phone and talk. That was nice, but it was not the same as being face to face and talking to her. And God has created us to be close to him, to come near. The beauty of the gospel is that we actually get to know God. You can know him personally. It's what we're made for. And you know, when we're not in God's presence, We tend to think in fear. We don't have love. We don't have peace. We don't have joy. But in his presence, we discover that fullness of joy. We discover hope. We discover peace and those kind of things because it's where we're designed to be, near to him. Amen? Today, I just want to focus on grace this morning. And I just, as I was praying this week, what direction to go, I just felt like the Lord wants us to understand in a deeper way what his grace means for us. If I was going to share my faith and the hope of my salvation with someone else, I couldn't do it without expressing the grace that God has given to me. What is grace? Anybody know? It's unmerited love. It's unmerited favor. It's undeserved. You know, you don't deserve it, but he gave it anyway. And we see scriptures like this in Romans 5, and there's many of them that talk about the grace that God has given us. The message of Jesus is, like, grace is the message of Jesus. It's what he came to bring. It's through his grace that we can have salvation. Romans 3, 23 and 24 says, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. We need to get a more of an understanding from just in our head knowledge, knowing that, yeah, he did it for me, that was nice, that was good, to actually recognizing that grace is not just like a kind word, but it's an action. And God took action on our behalf and came so that we could know him and be free, to be made right, to be forgiven of our sin. There's a story I heard, and I can't remember how many years, I think it was just a few years ago, of a police woman in, I think it was Dallas, but somewhere in Texas. Her name was Amber Geiger, and she was on the job for about 4 years. She'd worked a 13 and a half hour shift, came home, she lived in an apartment building, and she parked on the fourth floor instead of the third floor. She walked down the hall, and she opened the door to what she thought was her apartment. She says that she actually went to put the key in, and the door just opened. And she walked in, and here was a young man sitting there eating ice cream and watching TV on the couch. And for whatever reason, because she was tired or whatever, she panicked and thought he was in her house to harm her. Pulls out her gun and shoots him. Kills him. And, of course, discovers she's in his apartment. And so this whole thing, you know, is a big uproar, goes to court, and she's sentenced. And the brother of this young man that she killed gets up on the stand and begins to talk about how he forgives her and talk about how, you know, I know my brother and he would have wanted me to forgive you. And he says in this thing, he says, ma'am, if you turn to Jesus, he'll forgive you too. And he gets up off the stand with the judge's approval, comes down and gives her a hug. And he says, I don't even want you to go to jail because I want you to get to know Jesus and his love for you. And you know, forgiving someone like that, that's grace. She didn't deserve that, but yet it allowed her to probably begin the healing journey that she needed. And God has stepped in when we did not deserve it. You know, all of us have spit in his face by the way that we've treated other people, by the way that we've treated him, by the way we've behaved. And yet he says, I'm sending Jesus anyway. I still choose you. I still choose you in the midst of your mess. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's a gift. And I'll tell you right now that not a single one of us deserve it. Not a single one of us are good enough to earn it. It's a free gift that he says is for everyone. And the danger, you know, sometimes, I'll just say this to people who have been a Christian for a long time and sat in church, sometimes we almost get this a little bit of like entitlement. I'm so good. I've been being good for a long time. I'm gooder than good. You know, we get this attitude. And we have to remind ourselves that actually this is completely free. We do not deserve it. And I am not better than anybody else. I've heard people, you know, I'm just going to poke a religious attitude here. Sometimes we hear Christians, you know, we talk about, oh, well, look at so-and-so and the way they're behaving, or you know, they acted like that. They shouldn't. They're doing this. They're doing that. We start pointing at actions that people take. like I am somehow better than them. I have no business doing that. I have no business judging someone else because guess what? I can't get to God either without him and his grace. And my gross and my sin is just as ugly as theirs. I heard a story about a wealthy lawyer who was walking down the street and there was a homeless guy begging. And the lawyer recognized him and says, like, do I know you somehow? And the guy says, yeah, from third grade English class. Do you remember me? Yeah, I do. And they have this exchange. And so the lawyer pulls out a check, writes him a $5,000 check, and says, you don't have to explain to me what happened or how you got here. I hope this helps. And tears fill this guy's eyes. And the next day, as the lawyer's walking by, he sees this guy, his name was Steve, still sitting there, begging. And he walks up to me and says, hey, what happened? Did you like lose the check? Did you throw the money away? I wanted to help you out, so you didn't have to be out here. And Steve says, well, I never cashed a check because I went down to the bank in my tattered clothes, and I have no money, and I saw all those well-dressed people in there, and I thought, they're going to take one look at me and think I forged this check. They're not going to give me money. In fact, they might even call the police, and I'll get arrested. So I didn't cash it. And the lawyer looked at him and said, listen to me. He said, it's not your clothes or your appearance that makes the check good. It's my signature that makes that check good. Now go and cash it. And the devil wants to do the same thing with you and I. He says, you're not good enough. God can't love you because of your mistakes. God can't love you because of where you've been or what you've done. And Jesus is like, no. I gave my life for you. Now go and cash it. Go and actually accept the free gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness and grace and mercy that he has for us. But we have to take that and do that part, don't we? I don't have to live in constant fear what God thinks about me or to earn his approval because it's all covered by the blood of Christ. And we nod our head and smile, but many times when we talk to one another, you will notice that this attitude comes out like, I don't know, I've really blown it. I wonder if God really thinks about me. And actually, the Bible's clear. He loves you. And he says you're not guilty. And you have right standing before him. You're his child and he cares about you. You don't have to worry about that. I always roll my eyes with young people and their relationship drama. You know, and does she love me? Does she love me? You know, does she care about me? Oh, man, I did this. Now she doesn't. And it's up and down and up and down. It's like, oh, get over it, you know? God's not like that. He's not an emotional train wreck. He's not up and down. He loves you, and there's nothing that can change that. You might need to tell yourself that, but you need to know it. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We deserve the worst, and yet he's given us the best. I shared this scripture with the youth on Friday night, and I took a couple of cereal boxes, and I put some chocolates in one so they could hear something shaking around, and I taped gift card and some other stuff in the other one so it sounded empty and completely light. And I had a girl come up, and I said, you know, which one do you want? Which one sounds better? Which one looks better? And I said, can I help you out? Would you believe me when I said that this one here is worth more? And so she took it and discovered there's better prize in that one. Well, would you believe God when he says there is a way to be completely free? I mean, you're going to have to use your faith. Do you trust him? Because I can't see God standing right here. I can see the effects of him. I can look in creation and see him. I can look in my past and see him answering prayer and moving in my life and in other people. I can experience his peace and his love. But right now, I cannot see him. So it takes faith. Will you respond to him? This word gift, in Romans 6, you know, the beautiful thing about the gift of God is that it does not depend on our behavior. It's not about our works. It's not what we've done. We can't boast about earning or deserving anything. It's literally a free gift. And we read that in Ephesians 2 scripture as well, and it elaborates on the idea of a gift. It says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is totally the gift of God, not by works. We don't work for eternal life, we're given it. That word gift comes out of the root word, it's C-H-A-R. I'm going to say car just for the sake of the rest of the words that are tied to it. But it's a root word. We get things like the word charismatic, referring to the gifts of the Spirit. We get the term charis, which is grace. And we get, it's all spelt the same out of that root, that C-H-A-R. It's undeserved favor. Chara means joy and cheerfulness. The gift of God is an abundant provision of grace. It's not like the trespass, which brings death through sin, but God's grace is the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, and it brings everlasting life for us. Amen? The word charis, the Greek word, appears 115 times in the New Testament. It has a lot to say about grace. And how many of us know we all need a little more? Grace means favor. It means acceptance. It means giving. Grace is free in the sense that something done or given as grace is done so without expecting to receive anything in return. Grace isn't dependent on the way it's received, the moral goodness of the one receiving it, or even that person's ability to rightly say thank you. The only thing grace is dependent on is the generosity of the giver. So again, generosity or grace does not depend on you. It's all about him. It's not about whether you've been good enough. It's not about whether you've treated someone right. It's, again, it's free, and it's only because of who God is. It's his goodness. Every other religion in the world boils down to a sort of cosmic barter system where people bring their good stuff to their God, whether it's good actions, good money, or good sacrifices, and in exchange, their God gives them some of its good stuff. Not so in Christianity. As a grace-based belief system, Christianity is built solely on the extravagant goodness of God, and it's what he's done for you and what he's done for me. Nothing in us will motivate God's grace. Nothing we can do will pay him back. The only part we can play in grace is receiving it. Will you receive his grace today? Jesus lived out this truth in his ministry. When he healed the sick, he didn't go do it on the basis of their righteousness. He didn't look at whether they'd been a good boy or not that week. He did it because he loved them. He didn't feed the hungry with the intent that they had to pay him back. He did it because he cared for them. It was a free gift because that's who he is. When he offers salvation to the world, he doesn't make a qualification about who can receive it. Again, it's a free thing for all of us. And it's interesting, and I'm not going to go into it today, but when you look at 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25, it talks about how, yet in all of that, the cross seems like foolishness to people. The Jews wanted a sign, and the Greeks wanted more knowledge. And I think we see that today. People want this, people want that, but do they really want Jesus? John 1, verse 14 to 18. No one has seen God. There we go. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's in his fullness that we experience grace. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. And for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Grace and truth came through Jesus. You know what the law showed you? It's that you're not good enough. You can't do it, and you're never going to be able to do it. And the law showed us that no matter how hard we try, we're hooped. And at the end of the day, we need to stop and say to Jesus, "Help. Help, God." We can work our best. We can try our best. At the end of the day, the law points out that there's just no way that you're going to do it on your own. And Jesus makes this offensive statement, and he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me." He's the only way. He's not one of many ways, but he's the only way. And so he says, like, there is only one way, and it's through him. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. Even if you're rich, even if you're poor, even if you're smart, doesn't matter. You have to submit to him and say yes. And it's a free gift, which in our culture is hard because we're like, it's never free. What's the catch? Well, the catch is you have to die. You have to give your life to him. You have to die to yourself. It's a journey of following him and getting to know him. And there's nothing better. There's absolutely nothing better. You know, I experienced his love and it changed me. changed my course. I was going to be a chartered accountant. I thought, I will make money. This will be good. I was in school doing okay and thinking, yeah, this is my life trajectory. And I encountered his love and it was like, God, I just want you. Whatever that looks like. And looking back, you'd think, well, that's just nuts. Why would you drop out in your third year of commerce, go to Bible college? Well, it's because I was like, God, I want you or nothing. I want you. I discovered that nothing would satisfy but knowing him more, knowing his presence. And I really believe that for many of us, we have to come to that point where we say, yes, Lord, I don't want to play around. I don't want to it's nice to go to church and yeah, I think you're there and whatever. But he's saying, will you have a real relationship with me? Will you say yes to me and actually experience my goodness in your life? You want to be free? Then really surrender to him. You want to experience what real love is, what real joy is, then submit to him. Receive the free gift. God shows both mercy and grace. They're not the same. Mercy withholds a punishment that we deserve, and grace gives us a blessing that we don't deserve. And you and I have been blessed beyond measure because of getting to know him. All right, just a couple things about a gift and then we'll end. The Bible repeatedly calls grace a gift. And it's an important analogy because it teaches us some key things about grace. And first, anyone who has ever received a gift understands a gift is much different than a loan. A loan requires repayment, where a gift is just given. There's nothing owed in return. Secondly, there's no cost to the person who receives a gift. A gift is free to the recipient, although it is not free to the giver who bears the expense. The gift of salvation cost us as sinners nothing, but it cost Jesus everything. He died in our place. Thirdly, once a gift has been given, ownership of the gift has transferred, and it is now ours to keep. There is permanence in a gift that does not exist with loans or advances. When a gift changes hands, the giver permanently relinquishes all rights to take back that gift. So God's grace is ours forever. The gift is yours forever. Salvation is yours forever. And fourth, in the giving of a gift, the giver voluntarily forfeits something he owns. He willingly losing what belongs to him so that the recipient will profit from it. The giver becomes poorer so the recipient can become richer. The generous and voluntary exchange from the giver to the recipient is in 2 Corinthians 8:9. It says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He gave himself for us. And finally, the Bible teaches that grace is completely unmerited. The gift and the act of giving have nothing at all to do with our quality or our merit. It's all him. Grace doesn't stop once you're saved. God's grace is continuing to be poured out on us for the rest of our life. It's what he does as he's working in us because of his kindness and his goodness. He's drawing us to him. Amen? I want to read a chunk of scripture to you, and then I'm going to show you a quick video. So to Romans 5, and it's out of the message. I just like the way the message put it. All that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life. A life that goes on and on and on, world without end. Keep going, chapter 6 there. So what do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? For that is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. And that's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace sovereign country. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to the sin, to that sin miserable life, no longer at sin's every beck and call. What we believe is this: if we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him. But alive, he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you, and God speaks your mother tongue, and you can hang on every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. I love chunks of scripture that can just preach all on their own, and that one just does. You don't have to continue sinning because of the grace of God, because he is changing you from the inside out. Can you guys play that video real quick and then we'll end?
There once were two little boys who were best friends. They played together, went to school together, they even went to university together. They were inseparable, until their careers took them in very different directions. One became a lawyer, the other a criminal. As one was promoted to a judge, the other disappeared deeper and deeper into a life of crime. Eventually, the criminal was caught and sent to trial. On the fateful day in the courtroom, he came face to face with his old best friend, the judge. And so, the judge had a dilemma. He loved his friend, but he had to do justice. And so, he fined him the appropriate penalty for the offense. It was a huge fine. There was no way he could ever afford to pay what he owed. But then, the judge took off his robes, went down, stood with his friend, and wrote out a check covering the cost. He paid the penalty himself.
And that's what Jesus has done for us. He loves us, and yet he had to pay a price for our sin.
There was a moment there where I really thought it was going to
There still had to be a price paid for the debt that we have spiritually. And so Jesus did that for us. He stood in our place and he paid that price. I just invite you to bow your head and close your eyes this morning. I just want you to ask God what he thinks of you. And if the first thing that pops in your head is, oh, you're not good enough, you're a loser, whatever, that's the enemy. But if you begin to hear his voice, he'll be talking to you about how he loves you, how you're valuable, how you're precious. And you might think, well, that's just my thoughts. No, that's the way God speaks to us. And many of us have been believing that we're not worthy, that we're not any good, that we're a failure. Sometimes when you're a parent, you feel like you're the worst parent in the world and there's something wrong with you because of what happened with your kids. Sometimes in your marriage, you think like, ah, I am the worst wife or husband because of this and this and this, and I can't keep it all together. Sometimes it's to do with work and you just feel like, oh, I keep blowing it at work, whatever it might be. But we often get in this role of thinking where we just feel like we're just attacking ourselves over and over, beating ourselves up. That's the enemy. And the good news is, you guys, is that his grace, God's grace is enough for you. And he wants you to be free of all that condemnation. He wants you to be free of fear and every burden that you're carrying. He invites us to come to him. He says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Do you want to be free of depression? Do you want to be free of fear? Do you want to be free of stress and anxiety? Then come to him. How many of you, I'm not asking you to stick up your hand, but I want you to think about this. How many of us have felt like we have to earn our way to God, that we have to behave a certain way to be loved or be accepted by him. And we carry this pressure like, I better be good enough, and I better live this way, and I better behave this way, and because otherwise I'm not good enough to receive all that God has for me. He won't give me as much if I'm... And we start to go down this trail of religious acts instead of a love-based relationship that he calls us to. The fact is, the law showed us you just will never be good enough. That's the whole point. We need him. And it really takes a load off to recognize that I can't be perfect and I'll never be perfect and I just need to accept his grace. So I'm just asking you, if you feel that, you recognize that in your life, where you felt you've had to be something, to behave a certain way, then just give it to God. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry for behaving that way. I'm sorry for believing that. I'm sorry that I have felt that I have to behave and act a certain way to be accepted by you. See, while you were his enemy, he died. He gave his life for you. And he's still choosing you today. Even the many mistakes that we make, he still says, I choose you, and I'm going to choose you tomorrow, and I'm going to choose you the day after, and there is absolutely nothing that can separate you from his love. Nothing. So don't try and perform, just receive. It's not about performance in front of him. It's about loving him and knowing him. And he does the work in us. He transforms us. He changes us from the inside out. The more I get to know him, the more I fall in love with him, the more I just naturally change. I don't have to fight to try not to tell that lie or get angry at somebody or whatever. It's because all of a sudden his love is in here instead of this religious striving. Many of us, all we've ever known is religious striving, trying to perform, trying to look a certain way. And he says, no, I want you to learn to love me. And it should take a weight off your shoulders. And I want you to think about this too. How can you share this good news with somebody? Because somebody, I guarantee, in your life needs to know about the grace of God. It's not just for you. It's for people you work with. It's for your family members. It's for people around you. They need to hear it. So just with every eye closed, every head bowed, I just want to, again, extend a simple invitation. If you don't know Jesus, but you want to, if you've never experienced his grace in your life, where you feel like, yeah, I've surrendered to him and I've received his love and I know him personally, would you just slip up your hand, because we want to be able to pray with you. If you, actually, I'll just pause there for a minute. If that's you, I'll just give you a chance to respond. Thank you, Jesus. If you're feeling just an incredible amount of guilt or shame this morning, you just feel like, that's me. I've tried to be good enough, and I've strived, and I've tried to perform, and I've felt unworthy. Would you just slip up your hand, because I want to pray for you as well. All right. Last thing I just want to mention is, do you feel you have no peace? Do you have fear? Do you have anxiety? And if that's you, I just want you to slip up your hand. I want to pray with you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So Jesus, you see those hands. And Lord, I thank you that you tell us that peace is a gift from you. You tell us in Romans 5 that we have peace with you because of the grace of God, because of actually walking with Jesus. We have peace with you because of Jesus. And Lord, I ask for your peace that surpasses all understanding to flood every person's heart and mind this morning. God, they wouldn't carry fear, they wouldn't carry worry, they wouldn't carry anxiety, but they will be able to trust in you and rest in you, knowing that we're at peace with you. So I just pray, God, that you would come, that you would push out fear, you'd push out worry, and you'd set us free. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. The altar is open for prayer if you'd like.